We turn to the book of Acts, to chapter 9, reading verses 1 to 19, which can be found on page 837 of the Pew Bibles. Luke, the author of Acts, tells us about one particular Pharisee who was intent upon destroying the early church. Acts 9, reading from verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. Here ends the first reading. We return to the book of Acts to take up the story at verse 10 on page 838. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he replied. And the Lord said, "Go over to Straight Street, to the house of Judas. And when you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again." "But Lord," exclaimed Ananias, "I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest anyone who calls upon your name." But the Lord said, "Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to the kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. Afterward, he ate some food and regained his strength. Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days, and immediately he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is indeed the Son of God." All who heard him were amazed. "Isn't this the same man who caused such devastation among Jesus' followers in Jerusalem?" they asked. "And didn't he come here to arrest them and take them in chains to the leading priests?" Saul's preaching became more and more powerful, and the Jews in Damascus couldn't refute his proofs that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. After a while, some of the Jews plotted together to kill him. They were watching for him day and night at the city gate so they could murder him. But Saul was told about their plot. So during the night, some of the other believers lowered him in a large basket through an opening in the city wall. May God be the glory and the praise in the reading of his word. Amen. May the words of my mouth
and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. Amen. Acts 9 is one of the most important chapters in the whole of the New Testament. The conversion of the Apostle Paul was a monumentous event in the history of the Christian church. Paul would eventually write 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament, and within those letters expands our understanding of the Christian faith. He was not simply one of the greatest early Christian thinkers and writers. He was one of the most influential human beings ever to live on this earth. We're talking about one of the best educated men of his day, a man whose writings demonstrate his acquaintance with the most sophisticated literature and philosophy of his time. And we cannot conceive of the Christian faith without his life, ministry, and the writings of the Apostle Paul. And yet this man was once chief among the enemies of the Christian church. Acts 9 is the account of the conversion of a sinner. If you want to know what conversion is, if you want to know what it means for a non-Christian to become a Christian, or for an enemy of Christ to become a faith warrior, Acts 9 is the place to look. Jesus is our life example in many ways, but he cannot be our example in every way. He cannot show us how a person repents of sin, because he never sinned. Nor can he show us how someone is converted to God in the middle of life, because he was a believer from his mother's womb. We need another example for such things, and Paul is the most profound example that we have. The dawn of the Christian church was seen as a converting religion. It tried to win converts from all other religions, and the Pharisee Saul, who later became the missionary Paul, saw Christianity as a direct threat to his own religion, and so he attacked it with venomous zeal. And what I want to do this morning is, as we continue to look at the people that Jesus met, is to examine the story of Saul's conversion from a special viewpoint. Namely, that Saul's conversion was not just for Saul. It was for the benefit of you and I as well. In other words, God's purpose in converting Saul to Paul was to give you and I hope for ourselves and for the people we love who haven't yet found Jesus. We want to see them converted. We want to see them saved. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul explains, "I am the worst of all sinners, but God had mercy on me, so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life." In other words, God had you and I in mind when he saved Paul. And that's an awesome thought. But that is what it says. God saved Paul for the sake of us and the ones we love. The conversion of Saul was the conversion of an utterly committed opponent to Christianity, an enemy who was ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women and putting them in prison. Luke, the author of Acts 9, says that Paul was uttering threats with every breath, eager to kill the Lord's followers. This hatred consumed Saul. It went right to the core of who he was as a Pharisee. Christianity, with its message of salvation by faith apart from the meritorious works would turn Paul's religious achievements and beliefs into a pile of rubbish and be the end of all his boasting. So Paul was breathing threats and murder against Christians, and he was even taking his persecution around about 150 miles north to Damascus. This is the kind of person that no one expects to be converted. His opposition is too deep and it's too brutal, and much of his life would have been threatened if Christianity were proved to be true. Never mind the public humiliation that he would face. God wants us to see in Saul's conversion that the most unlikely people can be converted and are converted by God's power and mercy. Conversion is not limited to those who come from good families, have church connections, or a clean moral record. The chief of sinners was converted, and that means hope for all sinners, you and I, and the ones we think are lost. Saul's conversion is sudden and unexpected. Verse 3 says, a light from heaven suddenly shone around him. Paul never once links his conversion to any preparatory work of God in his life. He did not see his conversion as a climax of a long process of God convicting him of his sin. That may very well have happened in an instant, but there was no prior preparation. His conversion was sudden and unexpected. Furthermore, Saul was not ready for this conversion. He was a man on an angry rampage, the kind of man you would avoid at all costs, the kind of man who had the authority to let his anger run amok. He was utterly closed to the Spirit of the Lord and convinced that Christianity was untrue. What happened to Saul was so sudden and unexpected that it could only have been the work of divine sovereign grace. Saul began his trip to Damascus physically seeing, but spiritually blind. After his encounter with Jesus, he ends it physically blind, but spiritually seeing. What he formerly thought he saw, he no longer sees, and what formerly he did not see, he now does. What he formerly despised, he now cherishes. Saul's mission was to destroy the Lord's people. But now when Jesus tells him to get up and to go into the city, where he will be told what to do, he is dependent on one of the Lord's people to regain his sight. Ananias had accepted Jesus as his Messiah. But not surprisingly, he was a wee bit cautious when the Lord asked him to go and help Saul. I mean, wouldn't you be if Jesus asked you to go and meet a mass murderer, someone who was powerful and intent on causing you harm? Ananias was afraid to go and pray for Paul. But Jesus said to him in a vision, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings as well as to the people of Israel. And trusting in Jesus, Ananias goes to Saul, lays his hands on him and greets him, Brother Saul. How wonderful those words must have sounded. Brother Saul. We can only imagine what Saul must have been expecting. He was the chief persecutor of the followers of Jesus. Surely he expected to pay for that in some way, to be held to account for his actions, which began with the stoning of Simon, the first Christian martyr. 3 days and night in darkness, wondering, anticipating the wrath of Jesus. And when the scales fall from his eyes, he sees everything in a new light. the light of the love of God in Christ. Formerly, he was the church's public enemy, number one. But after God transformed him, he immediately becomes Brother Saul. One reason that the Lord sent Ananias rather than healing Saul's light directly in answer to his prayers was so that Paul would begin to see what he later taught clearly, that the church is the body of Christ and we are members of one another. Everything about Saul's conversion came from God. Saul was not searching for the Lord or for salvation. He would have told you he was already one of God's chosen people, circumcised on the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. And the Lord did not appear to Saul and plead with him, "Oh Saul, won't you please trust in me as your Savior? I have done everything I can to make that possible. Now the rest is up to you. It's your decision, but I can't force your will." Instead, the Lord knocked Saul to the ground and completely overpowered him, dominated him. He struck him blind. Then Jesus gave him very direct orders about what he had to do next. How much choice did Saul have? None. It did not matter whether Saul could or would exercise his free will. God had it all planned from start to finish. As Paul puts it in Romans 9:16, it is God who decides to show mercy. We can neither choose it nor work for it. The Lord here is shown as very authoritative. He means to have Saul in his service, and it's not something that's open to debate. Jesus has the power and the authority to save and command even the most unlikely of sinners, no matter what resistance they may think they have in place. That is why Saul's conversion is for you and I, and all the ones we love and struggle to love that are currently living in the darkness of sin and the atheistic folly of this world. As Paul explains, "I am the worst of all sinners, but God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners." Paul's conversion was for our sake. God had us in mind when he chose Paul and saved him by sovereign grace. He did it in case we lose heart, in case we think he could not really save us, in case we think he's prone to anger, in case we think we have gone too far away from God, in case we think our dearest ones cannot be saved, cannot be converted, suddenly, unexpectedly, by his sovereign, overflowing grace. God did not choose Saul because he saw something of value in his nature. God didn't look down through time and say, "I can see that someday Saul will choose me by his own free will, and then he will make a pretty good apostle. So I'll make him one of my elect now." That would make God's election dependent on something good in man, namely his wise choice or his faith or his potential. If God grants salvation because of anything in man, then it is not by God's free grace. It is by human merit. And the Bible is clear that if salvation depends on anything in us, then no one would be saved. Because no one is righteous, not even one. As Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. This is good news. Good news because it means that God can take a man breathing murderous threats, a committed enemy of the faith, and change his heart from intense hatred to submission in an instant by his mighty power. If God can do that, then God is able to convert the most unlikely of sinners. This is good news for us and the ones we love, the ones we wish knew Jesus in their heart, the ones that we pray about again and again and again, the ones closest to us that we're worried about. This message tells us that we should keep praying, because it's not down to them, it's down to God. God will move in their lives. He has the power to do that. If you take anything from this sermon, take that. The ones you love, the ones that you're worried about, there is hope. There is hope in God's power, God's authority. And keep praying. For his name's sake, amen. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, if we had been there, we would have never expected such an evil person as Saul to be converted into a warrior for you. We would have doubted that it was at all possible. Lord, sometimes when we see the people around us, we have those same doubts. We think they're too far away, too set in their ways, too loud in their protests against you. But you have shown by this example in Saul that no one is too far away from you. So, Lord, if we are feeling that we are far away from you, if we feel that we are lost, we just pray that we would give you the space to come to us and to come to the ones that we love and the ones we care about. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.